This morning about the Bible's value on manhood. And the text is Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. I'll say it again. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Now, you may remember my introduction on Mother's Day a few weeks ago, in which I indicated that some ladies haven't been able to have children, and some are not married, some have never been married, and some may have had less than admirable mothers. All of those are realities in people's lives who'd be part of the mixed multitude attending any worship service. So I proposed to look instead at just motherhood when the Bible's value on womanhood. And I had a number of you who said to me that was a refreshing approach to it, because so often they felt sort of built, either beat down or that they've excluded people or whatever. So that was why I went down that road. Well, this morning on Father's Day, I propose to do something of the same ilk for someone of the same reasons. For many men, the Father's Day sermon, and I've heard this from guys historically, is just getting beat up once more on how much of a failure they are. That women get, at least they're all wonderful mothers, but you guys aren't doing your job. That's the way it's sort of gone down. Right? Many have not had positive interaction with their fathers, and that's true both men and women. Many have not had good leadership from their fathers. And some men are single, they are single again, or have never had children. So this morning I want to look at what God's value and plan is for men, the bigger picture, so to speak. And I trust that the result will be edifying. Now you will note that maybe you didn't note, but you will now, because you don't have a handout today. Because you will see that the PowerPoint is quite different from normal. It's a sermon about men, so there are a lot of pictures. Yeah. That was supposed to be funny. And my thanks and appreciation goes to Peggy Hulley back there in the sound booth, who has taken my feeble efforts, as you could tell from the previous ones, which I was doing, and as you will see, turned them into a very fine presentation. And every now and then, I just like to honor the... She does that every week for us, and she does such a great job. You ought to say thanks. But there will be a full, completed outline available after the service with all of the scriptures and the points of the message, and Garnet will have them at the door, and you can have one per family. So you will have the notes for the message, but in a completed form, so you're not missing that, but the pictures are good. You'll like them, I hope. Today I want to illustrate what the Lord has to say about his value and plan for men by using the image of the potter and the clay, as you can see from that text in Isaiah, where he says, he is our maker, he is our father, he is the potter, and we are the clay. That the image is so clearly used in Scripture. Now, when two men meet each other, and they do an introduction, after, oh, I'm so-and-so, and I'm so-and-so, what's the next question that they ask? What do you do? That's right. That's because we have defaulted to the wrong conclusion that the mandate given to us is work, and from that work we get our meaning. Whereas in Scripture, we get our meaning from our relationship with God, who created us and set out purposes for us, and in that we then get a fulfillment in our work that we are doing in his strength and in his direction and with his grace and power. Okay. Work itself is not what gives us meaning. Our meaning is intended to be gotten from our relationship with God and following his purposes, which takes us into our work. So there's appropriate fulfillment in that which we do. Men are not meant to sit and watch TV all day. They're meant to work. There's tasks for us to do. But the fulfillment comes in knowing you're doing what God wants in relationship with him and by his strength, rather than simply getting fulfillment in the status and the power and the money and the prestige that goes with the work that we do. Let me show you this in the scriptures this morning. And the first thing we see in this three-point outline is the potter. Who is the potter? It is Almighty God. Now, this is a fundamental truth that must be understood and believed in order for any man to find his true purpose and meaning in life. It's crucial that we know that God is the creator, and that God is a personal creator. And God created you personally. I use your dad and your mom to get you there. But he put it together and he gave the life that comes. He's the Lord and the Father. He says in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." There is no one beside Almighty God. He is the more than prime mover. He is more than the force. He is the omnipotent, creative, loving, gracious God who is above all and before all, and he makes all things work together. It says in Psalm 102:25, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So the world in which we live is his creation. The order and design that's in it are his stamp and his providential care. And the purposes that he brings for the creation he put into this world are all part of his design. And Genesis 1:7 says, "And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so." It's a marvelous thing to read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and to know that God spoke all this into being. And it covers the massive creation of this universe. But it comes down when we come to Psalm 139, which we'll look at in a minute or two, and yet it comes down to the minuscule part of every part of your life and my life. God is the God of the macro. He's also the God of the micro. I mean, for him to keep track of every hair in my head with the ones I lose every day is a distinct challenge. For him to know the heart of every person in this world and be able to respond to each one individually at the same time. Okay, you think of how marvelously powerful he is. Now, that's the beginning point, men. If you start from thinking you're a self-made person, that you are your own man and your life revolves around yourself, you're going to find the way of fulfilling everything being in your own efforts. And the scripture tells us we need to see God as the potter and as the ultimate father and the one who created us and who loves us and wants us in relationship with himself. So then the question becomes, what is the pot? Well, the potter works with make a pot. And what's the pot? That's you and me. And what is the pot? Well, the Bible says two things. It says, first of all, the pot is made from dignified dust. We are dignified dust. Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Okay. We had a pretty ignominious start. Okay, God took dust and he made Adam. And out of the ground, he formed the man. And so we don't start because we created ourselves, but we start because we were made out of dust by him. But there's another side to that. And we talked about this before, that we're not only those who are lost, but we're also those who have some value. And it says we're marvelously made. So we're made out of dust. We can't take any credit, but we're marvelously made. In Psalm 139:13-16, these verses, if you don't have them memorized or you've never meditated on them, you ought to. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So on one side, you see that we were made out of dust. But on the other side, you see that God specifically put us together in a way that knew every part of us. And that you and I, each of us, are unique individuals made where he knows who we are. He knows what we're like. We're made for a time and a place in history. And that he knows all the days of our lives. The God of the micro and the macro both is involved in who we are. So the pot that he's making is a pretty interesting pot. He starts with some pretty gungy stuff to make it, but he has a real purpose of what he's going to do. Well, that pot is a person, you and I. What makes us more than a pot? What makes us a person? Well, the spirit of man that God put into us. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. We're more than a pot. The image is of the pot being made beautifully. But what makes us so unique is the fact that God breathed into us his spirit so that we became living souls. So this one who made you fearfully and wonderfully, who breathed into you the breath of life, what's his plan? Does the creator potter have a plan for me and a plan for you? Well, yes, we're both on his mind and in his book. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. And you can go off further into that. Okay, God has a plan for us. We are not simply, you were not born into the particular time in history by an accident. But in God's economy, with a purpose, to be uniquely effective for him in the time in which you live. And we are in his book. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, if you take that literally, okay, I wonder if that means that when we get to heaven and we see the life story we have compared with the life story he was going to write for us, we're going to see a difference. But it does say that God has a record in his book of what was prepared for us, where we were to walk, what we were to become, and what he wanted to do with us. So the potter has a plan for this living clay that he's molding. What's the problem? Why is it that we don't fulfill that plan automatically? Because the model is marred. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in Jeremiah 18, you find in verse 4, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. I don't know if you ever heard someone talking about Romans chapter 12. It says, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep climbing off the altar. And the reality is that we were born dead in trespasses and sin as this lump of clay. Because Adam fell, we fell with him. But the other thing is that you and I well know that in our willfulness, in our choices, okay, we have both by design and by default walked into ways that have marred us. I'd be very surprised if I asked you to give a testimony about this, and I'm not going to. Okay, to say, have you have lived your life thus far without looking back with say, I had made some pretty foolish decisions that were pretty unprofitable. Even in the best of times, I've done stupid things. I suspect you have too. Okay. We mar the image. Okay. And so the pot has been cracked and not fulfilled all it should be. But my friends, The good news is that there is provision. There's provision for these crackpots, for this lump of clay that keeps deciding it doesn't like to be made into a pot very well. And Christ is the provision. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me." Gentlemen, I say to you this. If you want to find any degree of fulfillment in life, you need to fulfill the life purpose that God has for you. And his purpose is for you to be known by him, to be in relationship with him, so that he can direct your life both for time and into eternity. We are not physical beings. We are spiritual beings in physical bodies. And our spirit longs to know God, and the provision for get there is what Christ did in coming as a human being, taking on the form of a man, living life the way it was supposed to be with the fulfillment of all of God's purpose, and then becoming a sacrifice on the cross that we might be forgiven and we might be remolded into what we're supposed to become. And I urge you this morning that if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, that you recognize that's step one. And it will be an endless cycle of going around, "Oh, I'll try harder, I can't do it. I'll try harder, I can't do it." Until you say, "Lord, I repent, I receive your provision, I accept your gift of grace, I thank you that you adopt me as your child, and I will let you have my life as my Savior and my Lord." That's not the end, that's the beginning. Because everything depends on our cooperating with God. So what's the purpose then that God has in this creative process? The purpose is that we partner with him. Now think about that. We're lumps of clay. We were made from the ground. And yet God made us that we would partner with him. He's chosen to work with us and for us to work with him as partners. And it says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" By the way, that's not an individual couple's responsibility. That belongs to everybody together. Okay, there are families who have said, "Okay, we're going to do that ourselves." Okay. But we are to fulfill, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God set us as human beings to manage his creation, to exercise dominion over it, but also to exercise responsibility so we will give an account. I think you've heard me say this before, but ecology today is primarily founded on the pantheistic idea that all is God and God is all. And you don't hurt Mother Earth because it's us, it's God. But the Christian ought to be the best ecologist under the sun, because we know that we have to exercise responsibility over the creation as stewards, and we give an account to God at the final day for how well we've stewarded the resources he put into our hands. So don't let ecologists who are secularists or who are New Agers back you into a corner when our commitment to the care of this world comes because of our faith and because of our awareness that we were given a mandate to rule well and take care of things. So in this world, it's practical. We take care of things. But we're called to partner in God. And the first thing we have to do is be centered on the wheel. Now, I think you got the coming up. That pot is centered on the wheel. Have you ever put... We've got a microwave at home that's got one of those little things on it that goes around and around. And occasionally it gets off the wheels onto one side. Okay? And when I put stuff in, because I'm usually the guy that's got it off the wheels, and I'm usually cooking with a microwave when Anne's in Belize, you know? But I put the stuff in there and I hear it thump, 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 until I realize, wait a second. And I put it in properly till it's on the wheel. You know, it's centered on the wheel to work right. Okay. Well, the pot has to be centered on the wheel to work right. Okay. Folks, you and I have to be centered with God in order for it to work right. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And then it says the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. We're talking to men this morning. Okay? The head of every man is Christ. If you're going to get your life so it goes in the right direction, that the pot gets molded correctly, then you better be in the center of the wheel, of the potter's wheel, which means centered on Christ. And if you've ever seen the navigator wheel, you know they have a wheel like this, and there's a hub. And the hub is Christ. And then the spokes that go out are evangelism and prayer and the word and witnessing. Fellowship, those four spokes. And then the outside of the wheel is where the rubber meets the road. And the balanced Christian life is centered in Jesus Christ. And the balanced life for us, if we're going to partner with God, is to be centered on Jesus Christ. One of the terrible things that's said in Scripture is where Jesus says, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are people who are very much churchians who understand that they need to serve Christ, who do everything in his name, but they have no relationship with him. And you and I need to have a relationship that has Christ at the center. So the decisions we make are not what pleases me, but what pleases him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we're deciding the priorities of our life on the basis of his being the center. But not only if you're going to be made molded into this pot, will you be centered on the wheel, but you'll be finished in the kiln. And the scripture tells us that not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to the shame because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, the gospel as it's being proclaimed by so many people who have the airwaves leads people to believe that you take Jesus to get a better life. No, you submit to him so that he can mold you into what you're supposed to be. And in that process, he guarantees that there will be some very difficult experiences in your life that are going to cause you to have the rough edges taken off, or pressure placed upon you. And then you're going to be finished in the kiln. The only way pot is actually made usable is by being put in a fire that you wouldn't want to put your hand in. And when you go to the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very interesting. Do you realize how hot the furnace was? The guys that went to throw them in got burned up. It was four times what normal heat was for that furnace. But they were put in, and the furnace refined them. It did not burn them up. And so the reality is that all those who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But that's part of the completion of building this pot. So when you're going the right direction, you're following a plan that God has given you, and it's starting to go awry, don't always say, what am I doing wrong? You might be doing the very right thing because God is saying, okay, but I want all the motives to be purified. I want all the direction to be of me. I want this to be completely pure so that the pot gives me the glory, not the pot. Now, the purpose is, first of all, that we partner with God. And so that means that we let him form us, and we accept that the area where he refines us. But in his purposes, God says, gentlemen, that we are to be the protector of our wife. We are to be the protector of our wife. Now, it's in the passage, so I'll read it. But the wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord isn't the key passage. It goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think I've made the point thus far that the work we do from which we get our identity is not the key factor of what God says is what he sees in manhood. But how you treat your wife is. And the kind of sacrifice you make to demonstrate you understand her, you appreciate her, you know she's the helpmate that God intended you to have, and that you go out of your way to build her up and see her long-term success as being where you need to go, is what we are given to do. And a failure at that level is a massive failure. That is the first responsibility in a practical way in relational living. Because God didn't say we're supposed to stay alone. Now, let me make this point. 1 Corinthians 7 says clearly that God gives some people the gift of singleness and gives them the grace to do that, and he has purposes for them within that. Just so that no one ever thinks that if you never get married, that's a second-class life. That's not what the Bible teaches. But overall, when God made man, he said, good, 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 very good, but it's not good for the man to be what? Alone. Then there's a composite arrangement. God settles the solitary, in Psalm 68:6, God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the parched land. I don't know if you've been watching on TV, but you can see that people coming across the border from Mexico and the United States, the families are getting torn apart, and the kids are being put into an old Walmart and then in tents, torn away from their parents so they could be prosecuted. The long-term social consequences of that kind of behavior are immense, because God intends us to be in families. He intends us to be able to support each other. And there's a composite arrangement of what God said. And yet, remember, we're wet clay. All of these of our beings are not finished products yet until the kiln. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And the reality is, learning to have that kind of love is a lifetime prospect, isn't it? Okay. Is there anyone here this morning who would put up your hand and say, yeah, I've got that down 100%. That's my hand didn't go up. It did, but it didn't. Okay. Oh, come on. On a bad day, I'm wet clay. Can easily be frustrated. Don't always see the good. So remember that the protector of the wife isn't a lording it over. It's an understanding that we're wet clay and that we're built into this collective relationship that means welfare for people. That is true manliness. But the second thing, he says, parent of children. And listen, I've met too many guys, some of the guys I drive with, I tell my kid this, and he better do it or else. But it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If God grants you children, he grants you a pile of frustration, but a great opportunity to build into lives of uniquely individual people. Now, the scripture tells us that we are a father after his image. It says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. And perfection there is not getting everything right. It means mature. It means seeing what God is like. Okay? So we need to be looking to God's image to realize how as children, fathers, husbands, men, we are made in his image and like him. But the children that we have formed in our image. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. I suspect most of us will have met someone who we know, okay, especially in a small town where you've known people for generations. And they will say a guy who's got a temper, and they'll say he's just like his father, right? Like father, like son? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree? As parenting children, we have to then look at how we're being built so that we build the right image into the children and not the one that we've justified to maintain simply, this is who I am and I'm not going to change. A Christian that argues that doesn't understand what conversion is. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have gone. New things have come. I do not have to be what I was programmed to be by my father. But I can become what I'm supposed to be so I can help my child become what they're supposed to be. Knowing you can't guarantee the result, but knowing that you can set the model in place. That's true manliness. On a personal level, I'm pleased that God called me. I didn't want to be a pastor, but God called me and I said yes. And I'm pleased that I've been able to serve for 40 years now. But I'll tell you, the most joy I have is knowing those four daughters who have married Christian husbands, who are serving the Lord in various capacities, and they're not all clones of Anne or myself, but who have become mature believers to serve him. What really counts is not the 40 years of doing a job with all the wonderful responsibility of that, which I hope I've been faithful at, but the prime responsibility he gave in relationships to fulfill that, and that's what true manliness is. Now, what's the promise that goes with this? Well, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You say, oh, I'm not doing a very good job of being built as a pot. No, aren't you glad you can keep starting over? Aren't you glad that grace comes every day? If we don't believe that, then we don't believe that the grace of God is powerful. You don't have to finish the race the way you started or where you got off track. You could finish the race well. But it is, so we want to be finished as this wonderful pot that God has made. So we can say, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The promise is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are gathered this morning really need to say, okay, the pot that I'm going to be when my life is coming to its last breath here ought to be a pot that resembled the Savior and his creative ability. Though the flesh, outer man, fades away, the inner man is renewed day by day. And so the goal that God calls us to is to rejoice in righteousness so that when we awake, we'll be satisfied with our likeness, that we look like the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, the Almighty God, takes a lump of clay and builds of us who have marred it into a pot that reflects his glory and his creative ability. While we're living here, we're still in the stage of being built right. But at the end, the pot he's finished will be a reflection of who he is. You and I have an opportunity to participate in what he's doing. So that's going to include the work you do. Where you work, I hope you're the best employee they've got. I don't mean the most productive, but I mean the one who's the most trustworthy, the one who is got showing the most Christian attitude. Okay, you're intended to take a piece of heaven into that place of employment. But your fulfillment comes from knowing the Father who in the quietness of your private devotions says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now go at it again tomorrow. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be men who honor you and reflect your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.